It is so good to be here this morning. So good to see you. The fact that it's a beautiful day. It's also good when, in speaking to some folks, members of the congregation during the week, I said to them, "We'll see you on Sunday." And they said, "You sure will." And I took that as a guarantee, or that the fact that I could trust that they would be here, provided nothing unfortunate happened. And you know, there used to be a time when man's word was his bond. If a man told you he'd do something, it was done. And once the spoken contract was in place, the guarantee was one that you could absolutely count on. But it's not so much today that way. Many today will tell you they'll do this or that and then fail to follow through. And in addition to this, they will offer flimsy excuses for not following through and fully expect folks to accept those and say, "Well, we understand," regardless of how much we've been inconvenienced. But there are very few things that you can truly count on these days. One such thing is that which we wish to speak of this morning, and that is trusting God to keep His Word. I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 18, verses 28 through 31. We'll see that the psalmist there, being directed by the Spirit to write these words, wrote words that we can use to better understand this concept which we're addressing this morning. The psalmist wrote, "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" Listen, if that's not a passage that speaks to the fact that we can trust God to keep His word, I don't know where there is one. Unlike those who serve Him, our God is always faithful. And that's something you can count on, or as they used to say, you can take that to the bank. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we'll see that God is always faithful, even though those who follow Him are not always. We can look back through the history of Israel and see time and time again when Israel departed from the ways of God, ignored His commandments, followed after the way of men, and then in times of trouble, remembered and went back to God. But notice there in Lamentations, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." It is important to understand that God can be trusted. When He has said something in His word, it is true. It is just, and it will happen. We say, "Well, there are so many things in this life that get in the way, or that tempt us, or that try us." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we're going to see that though temptation come upon us, that God is faithful. Oftentimes people think, "Well, you know, the Lord doesn't understand what I'm going through. You know, He hasn't lived in this age. He hasn't lived in this time when there is so much. There is so much more now than there was for our parents or for our grandparents." But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which, by the way, was written long before grandparents and great-grandparents, or even before their parents were born, it tells us, "There is no temptation taken you, but it's such as is common to man." In other words, if you're going through temptation, you're going through trials, and you're going through tribulations, somebody else has already been there. It's already happened to someone else. But notice the next part of this verse. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." You ever been in a situation where you thought, I just cannot go on? Well, you give up. God doesn't. God has never put you in a situation or allowed a situation to be above that you're able. He says, "But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We can always know that God will keep His promise and all of his promises to us. As we go through the Bible this morning, we're going to look at some passages, and we're going to see, first, that God has never failed to keep his word. In all of the record of what God has said to man, he has never once failed to keep his word. I point your attention to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. We'll see that he kept his word to Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't always do exactly what God wanted, or didn't always act or conduct himself as God would have him do so. But God never broke his word with Abraham. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I want to point out right here, when this was said to Abraham, he didn't even have a son. I will make of thee a great nation. This is the promise. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, to the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Here we have a number of different promises spoken by God to Abraham, directly to him, and in such a way so that he could not misunderstand them, to the point that Abraham, because of his great faith in God, when God said, get up and go, he got up and went. He didn't ask, well, can I wait until I get real secure in my financial situation? Can I not wait until we have children? He got up and he went. God kept these promises. Now, I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 1 and verse 46, and we're going to see a passage that deals with part of the promise. As you suspect, the book of Numbers is about the numbering or the counting of the seed of Abraham in the wilderness. We know that a period of time has passed. We know that they have been in bondage under Egyptian rule, that God showed his hand and his great power, and he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, and here they were in the wilderness. And notice this, even all that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. Now, I want to also point out this was just the males over 20 years old, and also did not include anyone from the tribe of Levi. Was the seed of Abraham great? It was definitely great in number. He made of Abraham a great nation. And of course they were on their way to Canaan. God also kept his word to Israel. For there we'll turn to Joshua chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. Again, that is Joshua chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things shall come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off of this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. One simply needs to take a little trip through history and to see that exactly what God said happened. Israel turned away from God. They began to serve other gods, and in so doing found themselves in bondage a number of times. God had taken them off of the land which he had promised unto them. We know also, as time moves forward, that Christ kept his word with those who knew him here on earth. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, you'll see one of these passages. This took place before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. We want proof that he kept his word. Well, we just go a few chapters forward in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, and we see this. When Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, he said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. He also kept his word to the early church. Now we're going to go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We're going to see this, and people will invariably look at the book of Revelation and think it's talking about some far-flung future time or the foretelling of the end of time, and that's not the case at all. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read it, and then we'll explain what is being said here. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This is the tribulation of Matthew chapter 24 in extended form. The church was being warned of the siege which was soon to happen and the persecution that had been previously promised. The onslaught. The terrible things that were going to be done to those who were of the body of Christ. The souls of the slain were the martyrs for the cause of Christ. Those who were willing to stand even in the face of death for the cause of Christ. Now I want you to look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. You're going to see another passage. Again, keep in mind this is not some future telling of some future events. But it said, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. What we have here is figurative language. None of the departed souls are in heaven. Those who have died in our lifetime, those who were faithful unto God are not in heaven. There will come a time when the gates of heaven will be opened to all. But this is figurative language. It explains that the church was to be victorious over the oppositions of the Roman government and spiritual Israel, the church, surviving the end of physical Israel. God's words of warning also never fail. You know, you go through the Bible and you see oftentimes that there are words of warning. We see words of warning today. Sometimes we see signs that say, do not enter, or road closed. And we heed those warnings because we know they're truth. But so many people don't heed the warnings of God. Case in point, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. We see God's word to Adam and Eve prove true. And we know all about the things that took place there because of the record that we have. It tells us there, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Of course, we fully understand that death being spoken of here is separation from God. Well, they were expelled from the garden. They did not cease to live. They did not cease to take in air, not physical death. They were separated from God, sent out away from him. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. There it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. There was a promise that God made to Adam and Eve. He says, look, you can have eat of the trees of all the garden, but those in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it, and neither shall ye touch it. For in the day that you touch it, you shall surely die. Or the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. We see this again spoken of in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Roman brethren so they might fully understand the fullness of the plan of God, how it came to be. That sin entered the world, and then because of that, a salvation was necessary. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Once sin began, it continues. That's not to say that we continue in Adam's sin, but we continue doing the same thing. God kept his word to Israel in regard to this as well. In Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, we see commandments given to Israel. And there was a tabernacle, and the tabernacle had to be set a certain way according to the pattern that was given to Moses. And all of these things were done, and there were certain rules and regulations relative to it. And we find some of them here. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. Notice the commandment here. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And what they were saying was the job of the sons of Kohath was to bear the items of the holy place and the most holy place after Aaron and his sons were to secure them. And in so doing, they were not to touch anything. Now I want you to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 10. We have one who was well-intentioned. Do the very thing that God said not to do. And he died, fulfilling the promise that God had made. Remember, the promise was that they touched any holy thing, they would die. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 10, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, as he smote him, or Andy smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord, or before God. The promise was fulfilled when the commandment was broken, and that's the point. God makes a promise, and he can be trusted to keep his word. And everybody says, well, I really don't understand that. This man saw that the ark was slipping, it was going to fall, and so he reached out and he steadied it. But what did God say? They shall not touch any holy thing unless they die. We can still today count on God's promises. You know, God has promised to fulfill all our physical needs. We find this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but something is important about promises. All promises are conditional. All promises of God are conditional. He said to them, Jesus did, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to keep up with the Joneses. It doesn't mean that you're going to have everything you want, but your physical needs will be supplied by the Lord. At the same time, it doesn't mean that you become a child of God, or you've sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you sit down and you open your arms and say, pour the blessings in, Lord. It doesn't work that way. But he has promised that he will take care of our physical needs. He's also promised that all things will work together for our good. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 here. And this is a passage that's been mutilated by many people, not in the fact that they read it improperly, they apply it improperly. One of the saddest things is that invariably some people will use this at funerals. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the promise. I could preach an entire sermon on that one verse and the misapplications of that verse. But relative to trusting God to keep his word, we need to understand that this passage is speaking about God keeping his word. It's the plan of God that was promised. It's the plan of God that is being fulfilled, and it's the plan of God that works for our own good. The all things there is the plan of God. Furthermore, God has promised never to forsake us. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, if you can flip pages and think or contemplate, let me ask the question, have you ever felt totally alone? You've never been totally alone. Especially if you're a child of God. Oftentimes we think that we've been left out, that we've not been properly treated, or that we've been left alone, forsaken. The Bible teaches that not to be the case. God has promised. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God has never forsaken us. He has never left us. I remember reading and seeing the poem Footprints in the Sand. And it's a good idea that's being put forth there. It doesn't work exactly the way the poem lays out. I guess you call that poetic license. But the person writing the poem understands the concept. But in the poem, if I remember it correctly, at some times there are two sets of footprints and other times there's one. And the person contemplating this thought that certain times the Lord had left them. That time was when he looked back on his path and saw one set of footprints. And as the poem or the story goes, he's reminded of the fact that that's not when I left you. That's when I carried you. God has promised he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. He's also promised that Jesus is coming back for us. Jesus himself promised this in John chapter 14 and verse 3. And friends, that's a promise that you can count on. Notice what he said to his disciples there. He had just delivered to them this terrible news that he was going to be going away. He's going to be departing. He's going to be leaving them. Think about it. Here were these disciples, those who responded to Jesus when he simply said, follow me. Or come, I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets. They left their businesses. They left their families. They left their obligations of this earth and they followed him. And now he says, I'm going away. But he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 beginning. We're going to see that not only did Jesus proclaim this, but it was also given to these disciples as they stood and they watched Jesus ascend back to his Father. Remember the promise. He said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 9, Acts chapter 1, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, tells what will happen when the Lord returns. You know, man has decided for some strange reason that the Lord is going to come back, that God did get it right, and the Lord is going to come back. However, that's where they stop speaking according to God. Because then they say that Jesus is going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. Misapplication of many other scriptures. But what do you do then with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 11? It also reminds us of the simple fact that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But it tells us about him. He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, he's giving us time to respond to his promises, to his commandments, to his law. Verse 10 tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to happen when you don't expect it. It's going to happen quickly. And also it says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. The next words are seeing this, and I'm going to add something here. I'm not adding to the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something that you should have deduced from the passages that we have read. Seeing this, how is it that Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem and set up a kingdom? There's not going to be a Jerusalem. There's not going to be an earth. Now, continuing reading the passage, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, holy conversation and godliness? Listen, the Lord is going to come back. And we don't know when it's going to be. And when He comes back, the earth and the works therein are going to be destroyed. God is very trustworthy. He will keep His word. The Lord is coming back. But now He's given us time to provide for our existence beyond this life. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, He's promised rest for the faithful. Oh, you hear people talk about it all the time. They say, you know what, I know the Lord's coming back. And after the Lord comes back, we'll all be in heaven together. The sad truth of the matter is, not all will be in heaven with God and with Christ. Not all will be at rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, beginning, notice it says, there remaineth therefore a rest, listen, to the people of God. You have to have help to misunderstand that. The people of God. Who are the people of God? Those are they who do the commandments of God. Those that follow His law. Those that follow His word. Those that are obedient and remain faithful. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. And now here comes the part that we must participate. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. We've got to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. As we continue reading there in verse 11, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You might fool yourself while you're here and say, you know, God has promised that we're all going to be restful, that we're all going to heaven, that we're all going to be with Him. He's never done that. But He's promised to those who are obedient and those who are faithful, yes, you will have rest. But you have to labor to receive that reward of that promise. We know this because Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 and many other passages teach us of the torment for the unfaithful. And we go there knowing full well that God can be trusted. It says simply, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm afraid that there are many people who think that if their name was once written in the Lamb's book of life, that it remains there forever. But I suspect that many will find out that God's pencil has an eraser. Now, God doesn't arbitrarily take people out of the Lamb's book of life. They take themselves out. They put themselves in a position so as to not to receive the promise. You know, throughout history, God's promises have never failed. When God makes a promise, we can know that He will keep it. He's also promised that those who are obedient to His word will receive the promise of eternal life. You know what is being said when I say that? Let me just say it again. God has promised that those who are obedient to His word will receive the promise of eternal life. What is being said there, without being said, is those who are not obedient to the word of God will not receive the promise of eternal life. And God's word is faithful. We've seen it with Abraham. We've seen it with Adam. We've seen it with Noah. We've seen it all down through the history of the Bible. And we've seen it in His dealing with the church. Why would we think that when we stand at that great judgment bar, that God would not be faithful to his word. Sure he would. Today you have an opportunity to trust God to keep his word. Remember, one is to be obedient and remain faithful. How do you do that? Well, first you have to begin to be obedient. Part of that is hearing the word of God. And not all will hear it. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, we see it says, "Be it therefore known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." That's because some rejected God's law. We also are told that we are to believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So we must hear, we must believe, we must also repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Also knowing that part of God's plan for salvation is to confess. One of the greatest examples of this is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, beginning, "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Notice what Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice that he was not baptized before he made that confession. And we've mentioned baptism already several times. Acts 2:38, that's what Peter told those people as the Spirit guided him to do so when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But then we also must remain faithful unto death. God is true, but it takes obedience and faithfulness for us to receive that which he has prepared for those that love him. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." He offers pardon to those who are his children, who will come back to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. This invitation song is Jesus is tenderly calling. You will not hear Jesus' voice, but what you have heard is the word that he has given, so that you might know that you can obey, and you might partake of the promises that God has made, because you can trust God to keep his word. Do you need to obey? If you do, won't you come as together we stand and sing?